Well, I had asked, Victor had approached me right before worship started, I think, and asked if we could pray for his dad, and I warn everyone when they ask me if we can do something later, I'm very forgetful. And so I'd ask him, if we get started and we haven't prayed for your dad yet, give me a sign, give me a signal. And as kids were getting ready to leave, I looked at him and he's doing one of these numbers. And so I knew we got to pray for Victor's dad. Really? I'm going to call you out. Yeah. Should have waited till he left to go to youth. Then he can't defend himself. Remember for next time. Well, good morning, church. My name is Michael. I've introduced myself. I'm one of the pastors here at Centerpoint, and we are very excited that you are here. We're very happy. And a question I want to ask you this morning is, what comes to mind when you think of the good life, when you think of the American dream, when you think of someone that's made it? What comes to mind?
Prosperity.
Okay. A set amount of wealth, of money. Anybody else?
Family.
Health. Health.
Friendship.
Peace. I like that. Inner and inside and outside. Peace. You know, when you ask this question to different people, you often get very different answers. Because for some, the good life would be a big house full of family. Some might say, well, you know you've made it when you can walk down that beach with your spouse, with your significant other, and just enjoy time together. Others might say, well, the good life, that occurs when you're inside of a classroom and when you can forever change a child's life. Or through various groups where you can work to relieve the oppressed around you, either in this city or around this world. But you know what's universal to almost everyone's picture of a good life? It involves other people. Mm-hmm. Think about that for a moment. Yep. Nobody wants to work hard, save a bunch of money, buy a big house to live in it alone. Nobody wants to sit in awe at the wonders of God's creation, to see the beautiful ocean or a mountain range or whatever it may be, and have nobody there to share it with. Because we all want to be around people. And we often fashion our lives so that we will be able to be with people. Either we press in at work or at church or other clubs and leagues and things like that so that we can be with people. Many people will seek marriage and raise children with the ideal of spending the rest of their life with those people. But what happens, church, when something occurs, some event happens, and those people are now gone? Now, sometimes they leave for good reasons. For us parents that are in here, hopefully one day we raise our children to be amazing adults and they depart. Can I get a witness on that? Amen. There we go. You want to be able to send them out one day so they can go and live out God's calling on their lives. But there's pain there. See, if you look into the divorce statistic, there's a spike right around year 20, year 20 to 25 of a marriage. There's a spike in divorces because that's when the kids have moved out and the husband and wife realize they have nothing to talk about. But sometimes people leave us for not so good reasons, for downright negative reasons. You know, what if that spouse is alone, not because their child has grown up and left, but because their husband or their wife has decided to leave? That's also the case for the widow. You know, you're moving along, you're thinking everything is fine, and then all of a sudden, in one day, your entire world falls apart. Or what happens when that close friend, that trusted friend that Doug talked about just a few minutes ago, all of a sudden is too busy to return your calls, or is too busy to spend time with you? That's a loss, church. And so how do we respond when we are alone? You know, the cases of people suffering from loneliness are growing each and every year. And if you look at age demographics, the age group that suffers from loneliness the most, millennials. I was interested to see that. 20s and young 30s fight with loneliness more than anybody else. I find that very interesting. So what does God do? How does God interact with us in those times when we feel alone? Now, if you're in here, and if you're identifying with any of those examples that I just said, or maybe you feel alone for some reason different altogether, let me encourage you with two things. First, we're going to see this today, that even when we feel alone, if we have God, never alone. Not for a single day. And second, if you feel alone, you're in good company. You know, the Apostle Paul, he was one of the leaders of the early church. He spent the last decades of his life traveling all over the known world, all over the Roman Empire, starting churches everywhere he went. He raised up people to lead the churches, to send them out to start their own churches. Paul was called to be part of these great councils that we read about in the New Testament, the councils of the churches, where they made decisions that affect us today. Our church is influenced by what they decided 2,000-some years ago. Paul had the opportunity to stand before governors, to stand before kings, to tell them about Jesus, to give them the good news of the gospel. And yet, when we find Paul today, we find him utterly alone. Any of us, all of us, will suffer from loneliness. Now, what we're going to see in the scriptures today is how God met Paul in his loneliness and how God can meet us in those times when we feel like we're it and there's nothing else there. Now, if you've been with us for the past few weeks, we've been looking at the letter in the New Testament. It's called 2 Timothy. It's the second letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. Now, Timothy was this young pastor of a young church, a big church, but a young church. And Timothy has been facing all kinds of opposition throughout his entire tenure there. Some even think that by the time this letter rolls around, Timothy had left the church. He had felt so alone that he just walked away and was done. And for the most part, as we've been going through this, we've been looking at it through the eyes of Timothy. What does Paul have to say to Timothy, and how can that impact our lives? But today we're going to do something slightly different. We're going to look at this through the eyes of Paul and see what does God do with Paul that he can do with us as well. And so if you have your Bibles, open them up to 2 Timothy. It's towards the end of the New Testament. One of the last letters that Paul wrote. We're going to be in chapter 4, starting in verse 9. And this is what Paul writes to Timothy. He says, "Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved the world, has deserted me and gone on to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the metal worker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message." You know, you see here that Paul, he's desperate. He tells Timothy, do your best to come quickly. I want to see you soon. I want to see you now. Come to me. Relieve my loneliness. Paul says that he is completely and utterly alone. Except in verse 11, we read, only Luke is with me. Imagine how Luke felt about that, you know. Like, what am I, chopped liver? I mean, yeah, I just got a witness from somebody there. Thank you. Now, Paul was alone because people had left. Now, not everybody left for bad reasons. Paul sends out three of them. He sent Crescens. He sent Titus. He sent Tychicus. These were men that he raised within the faith. These were men that he taught how to lead, how to minister to churches. And Paul got the great joy of seeing them go out and do all that he had taught him. And you know that brought him tremendous amounts of joy. But he was saddened to see them go. Now, some had left Paul for negative reasons. Demas says he loved this world, and so he abandoned Paul. Now, if you look in Paul's other letters, you will see that Demas was a co-worker, a co-laborer with him in the gospel. And then something happened. We don't know what. But Demas decided to abandon Paul, abandon his teachings, and he just left. Alexander the metal worker greatly opposed Paul. Don't really know what he did or how he did it, but we know that he stood in opposition to the gospel that Paul was preaching. And not only was Paul alone, he was under tremendous stress. Look at verse 16 with me. He says, "At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them." You see, Paul is standing trial, and this judge, wherever it is he's standing before, is going to decide whether Paul lives or dies. Paul has spent the better part of 2 years by this time shackled to a Roman guard, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He has known what it is to be under arrest, to be imprisoned, to be completely at the mercy of those around him. And he says that when he stood in front of this court, in front of this judge, no one was there to support him. Paul felt alone. And he suffered from what all of us suffer at one point in time or another, and that's loneliness. And when we feel alone, church, that zaps power from us. You know, there's power in fellowship. There's power in community, in family, in friends. But when we feel like we don't have all of those, the power is gone. But yet Paul still had great work to do. You and I, we are still called to accomplish great things in spite of feeling alone at times. And so how can we accomplish our purpose in life? Well, it's only through God. You see, without the Holy Spirit, church, we got nothing, and we can do nothing. But with the Holy Spirit, we can do all things. And that's what Paul is showing us right here. Let's look at verse 17. He says this, "But the Lord," this is one of them "but God's" moments. If you've been with us for any time and you see where Paul starts to paint a pretty negative and sad picture, and then he says, "but God" or "but the Lord," just wait. Things are going to get exciting real quick. Verse 17, "But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." You see, Paul learned this truth that he shares with Timothy. Even when Paul felt utterly alone, even when everyone had deserted him and he felt like he was standing before the trial completely on his own, the Lord stood by his side. And this standing that God is doing, it is ready to act. It is ready to come to aid Paul. It is ready to comfort him. It is ready to strengthen him. That's what it says right there in verse 17. The Lord gave him strength. Now, this word strength, the essence behind it is the word empower. And the picture that we get is that God poured his power into Paul, much like you would pour water out of a pitcher. You see, God is standing at Paul's side. And it's as if he is saying, "You feel alone? You feel weak? You feel like you don't have any power? Oh, I've got the power. I'm getting ready to give it to you. I'm getting ready to pour in so much power into you, you won't know what to do with it." And church, when our Father sees us alone and he sees us afraid, he says the same thing to us, that he is standing there and he is waiting to pour power into his people. Without God, church, we can do nothing. But with God, all things are possible. And then Paul says this little thing at the very end of verse 17, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth. You know, more than likely, Paul was not talking about a literal lion. Paul, as a Roman citizen, would not have been killed in the games that you hear so often about. And so what was he referring to? Well, when I read this, I get the picture of Daniel. You know, Daniel was an Old Testament prophet. And he lived during the exile. He lived in a foreign land. And while there, they passed a law saying everyone must pray and worship the king, must pray to the king as a god. And Daniel said, no. He's just not doing that. So he continued to pray to his God. And as a result of that, he was punished. He was thrown into a den of lions and told he's going to stay there all night. And as he gets down there, as he sits down on a rock, he sees these lions start to approach him. Now, they did not approach hungry. They weren't licking their lips. They weren't getting ready for an easy meal. You see, the lions came to Daniel, and they sat there. They laid with him. Those ferocious beasts that were supposed to cause Daniel so much fear, they turned into simple house cats because God was with Daniel. Now, do you see where I'm going here, church? In this life, oftentimes our problems, our trials, our struggles, they look like lions that are getting ready to devour us. They look like these ferocious beasts that just can't wait to make an end of us, to make a meal of us. But with God, those problems become house cats. No longer are they scary. No longer are they mighty. You see, when our identity is in Christ, and when we view this world from Christ's eyes, we see that he has the power. There's nothing in that world that can touch us because God has everything. Now, what I'm not saying that when you trust in God, all your problems go away. But I am saying this. When you trust God, all those problems that looked like there was no way out, that looked like there was no way you can make it through them alive, when you trust in God, you see them for what they really are. Nothing. They're nothing to God. Trust in him, church. Be empowered by the Lord staying at your side. Because that is what only he can do. And that is what he has promised to do for us. Who is like the Lord our God? You know, if you ever get curious and you start looking at other belief systems, other religions in this world, Christianity, it's the only one that says God stands by our side and fights for us. Think about that for a moment. The other religions, they either say something like, we have to work our way to God, we have to serve him, we have to earn his favor. The Bible didn't teach that. The Bible says God loves us freely, and we can only love because he first loved us. If you look in the Eastern systems of thought, they say, what God? They say everything is God. The trees are God. The ground is God. Well, that just doesn't make any sense. That's for a different conversation, though. But Christianity is the only belief system that says God works for his people. It's the only one where God comes down to be with his people, where God gives up his royal throne to be with his people and to take their guilt and their shame upon himself. It is the only one where God would come and die for his people. But yet, church, that's what happened. Who is like the Lord our God? No one. No one and nothing. Absolutely nothing. And so if you find yourself alone, maybe those kiddos that you raised and they've moved out, and now you're wondering, well, now what am I supposed to do? My power was in raising my children, but that's gone now. Trust God, because he'll empower you to continue to guide them, continue to advise them. But maybe, just maybe, you're entering a season of life where you can minister in ways that you never thought possible before. Maybe now you can go on missions trips. Maybe now You can do more within the church or sign up for Boys and Girls Club or something. But whenever the kids are gone, that opens you up for all kinds of activities you didn't even know about. Or when that friend breaks contact, when that friend decides they don't want to call you back anymore, you've lost the power of fellowship. Trust God. He'll empower you to pursue relationships with others. He will fulfill that void that was created by that person walking away. Because God designed us to be with people, and He's going to make sure that we are full. You know, when we have the Holy Spirit, we are full completely. Trust in God, church. Or when, God forbid, your husband or your wife decides to leave, trust God. He will empower you to continue to raise children to know and to love Him. He will empower you in your grief. He will empower you as you try to figure out, how can I move on? How can I move forward with my life? God will give you the grace, and God will give you the strength to do so. Trust in God, and He will empower you to fulfill whatever purpose that He has called you to. Ken, would you come up? You know, sometimes we feel alone, not because we feel like people have abandoned us, but we feel like God has abandoned us. Has anybody ever felt that way at one point in time or another? When you reach out and you're wondering, God, where are you? Where are you in my life? He's still there. He's waiting. He is waiting to pour His power into us. Just like He empowered Paul, He is waiting to empower you. Just like all throughout scriptures, God came to the aid of His people in the Old Testament and the New Testament. God will come to your aid. Just like God took the guilt and the shame from everyone, to anyone that trusts in God, He has done so. Because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If God is for us, who can be against us? Come on, church, nobody. Trust in God. He and He alone will empower you to do the great and amazing things that He has called you to do. Who is like the Lord our God, church? There's no one. What I'd like us to do is I want us to take just a moment, and just within your mind and within your heart, I want you to search for the places in your life where you feel alone. Maybe it is the marriage or the job or something else that I didn't even bring up. Where is it in life that you feel alone? And I want you to trust God right there. I want you to picture in your mind that you're taking that area of life that you feel completely and utterly alone, that you feel completely powerless, that you feel like no matter what I do, nothing is going to work out. And I want you to see yourself giving that up to God. Because as soon as we trust Him, church, we're going to see that He is standing by our side. It's not that He comes to our side. He's been there the whole time. But then we get to see Him. And I want you to see yourself being empowered by God, knowing that your identity, it's not built in anyone or anything in this world. Your identity is wrapped up in Jesus. And He wants to relieve any loneliness you may feel. He wants to relieve any powerlessness you may feel. Cast it on Jesus. And let Him come. Let Him make the difference. Let's take just a moment and sit with your eyes closed and give whatever area of life that you feel powerless in, give that to Jesus. Maybe it is a medical issue. Maybe you've been to the doctor and they've pointed out something that's not supposed to be there. And they've given you a pretty bad diagnosis. Give it to God. He'll empower you to move forward. Who is like the Lord our God, church? There's no one and there's nothing. What I'd like us to do, if you're able to stand, I want us to sing this song again. Let this be how we respond to God's word today. God has said that He will stand by our side and He will empower us. And so let's respond and let's worship together and say, who is like the Lord our God? Would you lead us, Ken?
Who is like the Lord my God? Compassionate and full of mercy.
God, there is no one. Lord God, You alone are worthy of our praise. You alone are deserving of all honor and glory, God. You alone are worthy of our adoration. You alone, God, are worthy of our entire life. And so, God, we praise You. We worship You, God. We say, You are great. You are majestic. You are wonderful, God. And Lord, I want to pray for those sitting in this room right now, God, that feel alone, that feel powerless. God, would You fill them up? Would You empower them, God? Would You show them that You are standing by their side? You are with them. You walk with them through the valley of the shadow of death. There's no place we can go in this world to be apart from You, God. God, Your word says that You are for the oppressed. You are for the weak, that You will strengthen the weak in this world. And so, God, would You do it, God? Lord, I pray. I can't help but think, God. I'm sensing it right here in this room. There are some. There are some who've never seen You stand by their side, God. There are some who've never come to a place where they've opened up their hearts and they've said, yes, to Jesus. There are some who can never say that I've been saved by Jesus. God, I pray, bring salvation. Bring salvation today. Church, the only place where you can drop your guilt and your shame is in Jesus. The only place where you can be forgiven for everything you've ever done wrong is in Jesus. The only place where you will find true relationship, true love is in Jesus. Don't put your hope, don't found your life upon any person or thing because they will surely fail. Put your hope in Jesus. He gives the grace. He gives the power. And He leads the way. He walks by our side every day of our lives. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord Jesus. Oh, we need You. you're here, if you need prayer for anything, if you feel powerless in any situation, please come forward. I'll be here for a minute. There'll be a few others as well. We would love to pray for you. If not, it is time to get your kids. Children are down here. The youth are down here. We thank you so much for coming, and God bless you.